Welcome, everybody. My name's Andy O'Rourke. If I haven't met you, I'd love to. I see some new people and some people I haven't even met this morning yet, so welcome. If you are new, if this is your first week or your second or third week and you haven't got a gift, we like to give a gift to every new person here at Antioch. We have a bag for you in the back. Make sure before you leave, it's out in the Welcome Center area. One of our greeters will will help get that for you, that gift. You know, as we've been going through the book of Acts the past few months and seeing the growth of the early church, the first 30 years of the church after Jesus' resurrection and how it grew and expanded, spread throughout Jerusalem, the surrounding area, region around Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then now, as we move through the book of Acts, going to the ends of the earth, one of the things that we see are many challenges that the early church had. We see that in the book of Acts. We see that in the New Testament. When you think of the challenges that the church today has, one of the biggest challenges that the American church has had, not just today but throughout its history, is racism, is diversity. Our elder team here at Antioch, one of the books we went through this past fall, it's called The Color of Compromise. Very good book. It's written by Jamar Tisby, and the subtitle says, The Truth About the American Church's Complicity in Racism. And while it's a very good book, it's a sad book to realize how the church has really aided and furthered racism in America. Now, one of the things you see when you turn to the book of Acts is like, oh, racism wasn't, it's not just an American thing, it's not just a modern-day thing. There was racism going all the way back to the early church. In fact, I would argue it's one of the biggest issues or problems, conflicts, challenges, however you want to say it, in the book of Acts and in the New Testament, this issue of racism. Now, in their context, in their day, it was primarily centered around Jewish people and Gentile people, non-Jewish people, realizing that part of God's plan was to bring them together as one people of God, breaking down that barrier between Jew and Gentile. That was a radical thing for Jewish people to realize, and it was a source of conflict and a huge challenge to overcome for the early church. Embracing the beautiful diversity that is inherent in the mission of God. God's forming a people for himself that is real, a diverse community, not just in terms of race or ethnicity, but think of all the aspects of diversity when you think about the church, the people of God, all the ways that the church is diverse. You could think of ethnic diversity. You could think of geographic diversity, age, gender, economic diversity, people from all different levels of economic status and social status, social class, social diversity, educational, some highly educated, some not, making up this people of God. Relational diversity, diversity in relationships that we have in our lives, whether we're married, unmarried, etc. Or you could just think simply about diversity in terms of how we're wired, how God has put us together, personality, abilities, gifts, passions, giftedness. There is a lot of diversity that is inherent in the people of God, in the church, and it's one of the ways that God is glorified in the midst of that diversity, in one unified people of God. As Pastor Matt just shared, and we talk about this all the time here at Antioch, our vision, who we believe God has called us to be as a church, is a loving family inviting all people into the life-changing way of Jesus Christ. And this week and next week especially, as we look at chapter 10 in the book of Acts and then the first half of chapter 11, we're going to zero in on that all people aspect of our mission statement. All people. What does it mean to be a church that is seeking to represent all people and invite all people and pursue this beautiful diversity that God has really planned and ordained for his people to reflect? That's where we're going the next couple weeks, and it really flows right out of what we've already seen in the book of Acts, as I said. Starting in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus told his disciples that when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they receive power, the gospel is going to spread through Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and it's what we're seeing in the book of Acts. In Acts 10, today, we're going to see how an encounter between the Apostle Peter and a guy named Cornelius becomes a pivotal turning point in that gospel mission of God to the ends of the earth. An encounter between Peter and Cornelius. It's really, you could say, a watershed moment in the book of Acts. And one of the ways that we know that is Luke repeats the same story, the same account of a vision that Cornelius had three or four times to drive home how important this is, how central this is to the mission of God. Let's jump right into chapter 10. The story begins with a vision that this guy named Cornelius had. Cornelius' vision. Starting in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among them, among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So this guy named Cornelius, he lives in a city called Caesarea, which is on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea on the western edge of Israel, west of Jerusalem, and it's 31 miles north of the city of Joppa. We saw last week how Peter is performing miracles in cities along that coast. One of the cities was Joppa, and as a result of those works of power, those miracles that Jesus is doing through Peter's ministry, many, many people are coming to know Christ. So Luke is cueing us in, where are we at now geographically? We're north of Joppa now, 31-ish miles. And Caesarea, where Cornelius lives, it was a major city in the Roman Empire. It was the seat of the Roman government in this area of Judea. It was an important city, a strategic city. Now we also know from what Luke tells us a little bit about this guy, Cornelius. He was a centurion, which means he was in the Roman army, the Roman military, and he was a commander. He oversaw at least 100 troops. He was a commander of 100 troops. He would have been somebody that's respected, somebody that's respected, wealthy, successful, an important person in society in this area of Roman Caesarea. But we also see, hey, this guy Cornelius, he's a good guy. He's just an all-around good guy and a religious person. Luke tells us that he was a worshiper of God, that he gave alms, he gave gifts generously of his money to the poor. He prayed continually. He feared God with all his household, Luke tells us. Now, you have to understand, Cornelius is a Gentile. He's not a Jewish person. He's not ethnically a Jew. He's a Gentile. He's what you see in the book of Acts that would be called a God-fearer, a God-fearer. Not a proselyte, not someone who has fully adopted Judaism, gone all the way to be circumcised, which is what he would have had to do. He didn't do that. But he fears God. He worships God. He's a good guy. But he's not yet a follower of Jesus. He's not yet saved in that sense, right in relationship with God through Jesus. So Cornelius has this vision that he needs to send for a guy named Peter who's in the city of Joppa. So he sends some messengers to go find Peter, to fetch Peter, to bring him to his house. Look what happens next. At the same time that Cornelius was dealing with this and having a vision and an angel appeared to him, Peter also has a vision. Look what he says. Verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, the messengers from Cornelius, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So it's around noonish, around lunchtime. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. Kind of a weird vision, right? And there came a voice to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. So Peter has this vision. He's having this weird vision of a sheet with animals in it and reptiles and everything. And at the same time, the messengers are coming from Cornelius, and they arrive at his gate, right as Peter's wrestling with, what was this crazy vision I just had, right? And they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. Verse 19, "And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.' And Peter went down to the men and said, 'I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? Why are you here?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say.' So Peter invited them in to be his guests." Now this vision that Peter has, if you don't know, in the part of the Jewish law, part of the law of Moses, in places like Leviticus 11, makes a distinction between different types of animals, different types of things that you could eat. And some of them are clean, some of them are acceptable, approved by the law, some of them are unclean. Now, there's a debate among scholars that what's behind this? Was there some kind of health reason that the unclean animals were unhealthy or bad for them or could make them sick? Or what was it? No one really agrees. It's really just it's what God planned and what he put in place in his law, this distinction between clean and unclean. So, for instance, a Jewish person could eat beef, but they weren't allowed to eat pork. You could eat fish, but you couldn't have shrimp. Okay, shrimp, shellfish, those were unclean, all right? Now, Peter, like a good Jewish man that he was very familiar with this. In fact, these dietary restrictions, these food laws, were part of the things that identified you as a Jewish person in a pagan culture, in a pluralistic culture in the Roman Empire. It's part of what made you distinct as a Jew, that you followed these food laws of the Old Testament. That's why Peter is like, "Oh no, I can't kill and eat these reptiles and both clean and unclean animals in this sheet that has come down, right? I can't do that. In fact, I've never done that. I won't touch an unclean thing." You see how adamantly Peter responds that way to the vision, right? Well, the key is in verse 15, because what does the Lord tell him? And probably Jesus here speaking to him. He says in verse 15, "Peter, what God has made clean, do not call common. What God has made clean, do not call unclean." So part of what he's saying is, hey, with the arrival of the new covenant, the Messiah that you have been waiting for, right? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the dead, sent his Spirit to usher in the beginnings of the church that now you're part of. Part of that new covenant season or era or program in the plan of God is that Jesus has fulfilled these laws of the Old Testament and these food laws, this distinction between clean and unclean, the fact that you can't have shrimp. Now you can, Peter. Now you can with the arrival of Jesus. Okay, we're going to see a little bit more about this vision and what God was teaching Peter in a minute. But in verse 22, we get a little more information about Cornelius' vision. We're told that part of the reason that he was to send for Peter What does it say? To hear what you have to say. An angel appeared to Cornelius and said, not only send for Peter and bring him to your house, but you need to hear the message that he has to proclaim. You need to hear what he has to say to you and to your household. Okay? All right, let's pick it up at the second half of verse 23. Peter and Cornelius, the two men who had these different visions, finally meet. It says, the next day, Peter, he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. So Peter goes back with the messengers that Cornelius had sent, and then Peter takes some of his friends, some of his brothers, fellow Christians, with him. There's a big entourage here. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he'd called together his relatives and friends. He'd gathered a crowd. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. In other words, don't worship me. I'm not the one that you should be worshiping. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. Okay? But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, about this time of the day, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who's called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Now, you see one of the literary techniques Luke is using here, repetition. Like, we've heard about this same vision 3 times now, right? Why? Because it's pivotal. It's very, very important what God is doing here in the mission of his church. Look again at verse 28. Look again at verse 28. What was the lesson that God wanted to drive home to Peter in that weird vision of a sheet being lowered from heaven with animals in it and reptiles, all kinds of different things? What did God want to drive home and get across to Peter back in Joppa? Look what he says. Peter tells Cornelius what he learned from that vision. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. Okay? This is what we talked about, Leviticus 11. The food laws in place for the Jewish people, not only had that created a cultural identity, but in order to keep those dietary restrictions, one of the things that was very common is to even go beyond that, and you couldn't associate with anyone. Like, for instance, if I can't eat shrimp, and I really want to be serious about that, I shouldn't be around someone that has eaten shrimp or share a meal with somebody that's eating shrimp, because just by being in their presence, I am unclean, right? So to avoid being unclean at all, I'm not only going to avoid certain foods, I'm going to avoid Gentiles, okay? That's what was very common in Peter's day. You just didn't associate with Gentiles as a Jewish person. And you definitely didn't go into their home and share a meal with them. So the food laws had become a major barrier to Jew and Gentile coming together through believing in Jesus Christ. And what's Peter's conclusion? He says, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So Peter understood that the point of the vision was not just, oh, awesome, I can have some barbecued pork now. Or, great, I can have shrimp, I can eat food that I used to not be able to eat. The point of the vision was, all the God is removing all the barriers between people, not just clean and unclean food, but people, Jew, Gentile, all people. That's what Peter learned. I should not call any person uncommon or unclean, clean or unclean. The vision wasn't just about food, but barriers being broken down between people. Look what happens next. Peter proclaims the good news about Jesus as Cornelius's family and friends and this crowd is gathered waiting to hear what he says. Look at verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." In other words, he's saying that all people, all types of people, Jew, Gentile, everybody, through Jesus Christ, can be acceptable before God. He's going to say that in a little bit. Verse 35, or verse 36. "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, all that Jesus did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." So look what Peter is doing. Look what Peter is doing. Now, with the Jewish audiences that he had spoken to before, like Acts chapter 2, he preaches in Jerusalem, he starts right at the cross and the resurrection, right? Everybody was familiar what happened to Jesus, and he calls them out for missing the Messiah, right, and delivering him over to death. Here, he backs up a little bit because he's talking to a Gentile audience. He's talking to an audience that isn't as familiar with the events of Jerusalem, with the Old Testament, etc. So he backs up and he tells them about a summary of the life of Jesus. He went about healing, doing good. He's sent by God. He talks about his life. And then he talks about the cross, his death. He was hung on a tree. Then he talks about the resurrection. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And Peter's like, he appeared to us and others. But the main questions that Peter addresses are two that we see over and over in Acts and in the Bible. He wants them to understand, who is Jesus? Number one, who is Jesus? What has he done? And then, how are you to respond? What does that mean for you? What is he calling you to do? Who is Jesus? How to respond? Verse 43 is the response. Look what he says. To him, to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness. So the Old Testament prophets look forward to Jesus, he's saying. That, for the purpose, here it is, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Jesus lived a perfect life, the Son of God, fully man. He went to the cross, he died in our place, he rose from the dead to give us new life. So that, verse 43, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You've got to respond. You've got to embrace Jesus Christ to partake of the benefits of salvation, of forgiveness of sins, of being restored in your relationship with God. That's what he's saying. And if you haven't done here, the answer today is the same as what Peter told this crowd that was gathered with Cornelius. Respond to who Jesus is and what he has done for you by pouring out his great love on the cross, by rising from the dead. Respond by trusting in him, believing in him. Cry out in faith and say, "Lord, I want to receive you. I want to follow you as my Lord, as my Savior." That's what it means to be a Christian. And look what happens. Even before Peter gives a specific altar call or invitation, like, do you want to do this? As he's still talking and sharing this message, look what happens. Verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. So Peter's preaching, and as he's sharing the gospel, people are believing. People are trusting in Christ, and in that moment, the Holy Spirit comes powerfully upon everyone that is believing in Christ. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. What is happening here? What is happening here? Does this happen every time somebody trusts in Christ? The Holy Spirit miraculously and powerfully falls and they speak in tongues and there's this dramatic event? No, not necessarily. Every person is indwelled with the Holy Spirit when they believe in Jesus. But what Luke is making clear here is this is just like it happened in Acts chapter 2. This is just like what happened when Peter preached to a Jewish audience in Acts 2. The Holy Spirit descends. There's speaking in tongues, different languages. It's this powerful event. And now in Cornelius's house, God is making it very, very clear that that wasn't just a Jewish thing back in Acts 2, but my plan is for all people. The same exact thing, Peter, that you and your fellow Jews who believed in Jesus experienced, now Cornelius and Gentiles get to partake of the exact same blessings and forgiveness of sins and relationship with God and presence of the Holy Spirit. It's like a second Pentecost that's happening here in Acts chapter 10, breaking down the wall between Jews and Gentiles. I mean, you see how Luke says it a little tongue-in-cheek. Well, even the Gentiles get the Holy Spirit? I mean, even the Gentiles, right? You can kind of hear that undertone, okay, of call it racism, call it division, whatever you want to call it. There's a principle. There's a principle that Peter had to learn in order to live as a witness of the gospel, in order to live as a witness for Jesus Christ. And it's the very same principle that you and I have to grapple with in our lives if we want to join Jesus in his mission to all people, to the ends of the earth. If you're a follower of Christ, you've been drafted into a mission with Jesus as the king, the commander of that mission. Right? And it is a mission to all people. But here's what we see in Acts 10. Living as gospel witnesses to all people, it begins with embracing God's heart for all people. Let me say that again. Living as gospel witnesses to all people, it begins by embracing God's heart for all people. That's what Peter had to grapple with on that roof with the sheep and the animals. That's what God was getting across to him. Peter, my heart is for all people to come to know Jesus. And yes, that means Jews, but that also means millions of Gentiles. Peter had to not only understand in his head what God's heart was, but he had to embrace it. He had to gain that same passion that God has. That wasn't just a new direction that God's heartbeat was taking. God's heart and purpose throughout redemptive history, throughout the Old Testament, throughout the history of what God was doing with his people, leading to Jesus, it's always been that way. God's purpose to gather a global community of worshipers from among all people. I mean, just off the top of my head, we could list probably hundreds of different scriptures to show God's purpose to gather a global, diverse community for himself, right? But here's a few. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. God called Abram, the father of the Jewish people. Look what he said. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And look at God's plan from the beginning. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the peoples of the earth, right? Psalm 67, 1 through 3. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples, the people groups, praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Keep going to Habakkuk 2:14, another Old Testament prophet. Look what he says. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All the earth, same thing we've seen Acts, to the ends of the earth. Moving into the New Testament, John 3:16, a familiar passage to many of you. For God so loved the world, all types of people, the entire world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Then one of the letters in the New Testament to the early churches, Ephesians 2:12 through 16, the Apostle Paul writing to Christians, he says this, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So the cross of Christ, in God's plan, is his means to break down the walls between every single people group, to gather this diverse community of worshiping people to worship their Creator in this thing called the church. That's, God's always been working towards that. God's always been working to fulfill that plan and that purpose, which we're still in. Here's the big idea. Living as gospel witnesses to all people, living out our vision statement here at Antioch, it has to include embracing God's heart for all people. You can't live that out until you embrace God's heart for all people. Let me end with just a few questions before I pray, focusing on some personal application. Where do you want to grow? Where do you need to grow in gaining God's heart for all people? Where do you need to grow in gaining God's heart for all people? Or you could think about it this way. Who are the people in your life that you would consider different from you? Who are the people in your life that you would consider difficult to love? That's all people, right? People that are different from us. It's very easy to love people that are like you and like me. It's very easy to build relationships and friendships and even seek to share the gospel with people that are like me. It's a lot harder when you're talking about people that are different, people that are maybe difficult to love, people that are stretching for me in my life. Right? Who is that in your life? Who is that in your life? Is everyone in your life like you? Is everyone in your life the same, kind of the same as you are? If you're a follower of Jesus, do you, and this isn't a guilt thing, it's just simply a question, do you have people in your life that don't know Jesus? Non-Christian friends. Do you have those in your life? I would challenge you, prayerfully put yourself in an environment where you'll be exposed to people that will stretch you, people that are different from you. As you pursue God's heart from all people, put yourself in some places where you can be stretched to gain God's heart. People who are different from you, people that maybe are difficult for you, but people that are desperate for Christ, apart from Christ, just like you are. Whose only hope is in Jesus, just like your only hope is, right? Because living as gospel witnesses to all people, it begins with embracing God's heart for all people, just as Peter had to learn. We're going to keep talking about this next week as the story is repeated again in Acts 11. Let's pray together. Lord, one of the greatest attacks upon the church, one of the greatest schemes and designs of the devil is to attack this truth that your heart is for all people, that the church is to be making inroads to all people, that you want a church, a family of God filled with all different types of people worshiping you. Lord, would you help us to embrace, to see your heart, to embrace your heart, and Lord, individually and as a church, seek to move into those uncomfortable places in our lives where we can practice and live out the passion of your heart. Lord, we want to embrace your heart, just as Peter had to grapple with, just as Peter failed to do at times and had to be reminded of. Lord, we want to grow in this as well, living as gospel witnesses with a heart for all people. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that by your strength, by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.